This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The pushback from their side is that you are neglecting the fact that the Sahaba understood that this was so important that they delayed the burial of the Prophet ﷺ, or even if you don't say delay it, they didn't even wait for his burial until they had elected an emir. So for them, having an khalifa and having an Islamic political entity was so important that even the burial of the Prophet ﷺ did not take precedence over that. So they argue to us, this is ijma' of the Sahaba, that you must actively work towards establishing an Islamic polity.
I completely concur. That's order versus anarchy. That is not a singular political entity.
So then this leads us to the other point, which is a very difficult one.
And just keep in mind that there are many ijma'as that have been reported on many issues. Like, look at the ijma', for instance, that the khalifa has to be Qurashi. Isn't that an ijma'?
Well, no, because Abu Hanifa and others some have said there's ijma', yes.
Many
have said there's ijma'.
Many reported this ijma'.
Even though, as usual, there's no ijma', but khair, yes, it's reported.
But can you neglect al-Ansar who said that...
Know it was there. Exactly my point. This incident has a lot of deep...
Can you also neglect Umar radiallahu anhu, who said if Abu Ubaidah were alive, I would have not thought about anyone else, and if he was not, then I would have chosen Mu'adh. And in some other hadith, he said, Salim Mawla Abi Hudhaifa. Yeah. Both Mu'adh and Salim Mawla Abi Hudhaifa are not from Quraysh.
Even
Ibn al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar, Imam Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, says that people who reported this ijma', they need to figure out how to reinterpret this statement. They can either say it's muhtamal, to say that Umar changed his mind later, or that the ijma' happened after Umar. And anyone who knows about this knows that the difficulty of having an ijma' after Umar.
Yes.
The difficulty of establishing an ijma' after Umar. Mm. So you have Ansar, unaware of this sort of indubitable fact of the aqidah of the Muslimin.
Clearly developed afterwards.
And then Umar... also unaware that it's just this is not
Mantiqui.
This is just not logical.
Jayed. So then, Sheikh, let me then be very explicit, because you're, in my humble opinion, you seem to be skirting around a very awkward reality, and I want to verbalize it. And so let's deconstruct this reality. You seem to be very clearly insinuating that these hadith, or let me just say the concept of imara and khilafah and leadership and whatnot, that as long as there is civil order and as long as anarchy is eliminated, that to a great extent, the spirit of what the Sharia wants us to do has been accomplished. And therefore, it seems to me that since we are living in lands where, at least many lands, not all of them, many lands where anarchy does not exist, there's not complete lawlessness and chaos, There is civil order. There is a means of people cooperating together for the greater good. It seems that the existence of these systems mitigates, in your eyes, this notion that other Islamist movements have of working towards what they call a khilafah. Am I correct in this verbalization?
So as I said, I believe that it's an obligation on us to work towards the khilafah as an end goal, basically towards Muslim unity, or the political expression of that Muslim unity, or actualization of that Muslim unity. But there are many other priorities, and it depends on what we mean by the Khilafah and which strategies we will adopt to achieve that political unity. And I don't believe that we can just have the Khilafah drop down from the heavens on us. Like, we can't start by the Khilafah. This notion that we will overthrow the government in Morocco, for instance, and march the troops from Morocco to Jakarta and use, some uprisings here and there to enable us.
By the way, Morocco is just an example. It's just not, we're not intending any coup, just for the record here. It's just an example, guys.
But this thought, Yes. That you overthrow the government in one place, you take over that one country, and then you march your troops and bring everybody under that central rule or government, is not realistic. It is not realistic. It does not sound feasible. Now, then we have to figure out, yes, working towards Muslim unity is an obligation. Working towards Muslim coordination, cooperation, integration is an obligation. But what do we mean by this? And how do we go about it is the question. And when you bring, you know, what I was trying to say is that certainty belongs to the Islamic values and ideas, not a specific detailed system of governance. But Islam brought about certain values that are extremely important for righteous governance that we should not neglect. I have always said this to myself about what we have done to Islam, what we have done to the Quran. You know, I've been saying to myself, أَسْكَتْنَاهُ حِينَ نَطَقْ وَأَنْطَقْنَاهُ حِينَ سَكَتْ or أَسْكَتْنَاهُ حَيْثُ نَطَقْ وَأَنْطَقْنَاهُ حَيْثُ سَكَتْ. We basically ignored it, silenced it when it spoke, and we made it to speak when it stayed silent. Mm. Which means what? There are certain concepts that are very important Islamically for righteous governance. Shura is one of them. And this is not because of liberalism, and this is not because of modernity. This is a surah in the Quran that was named after shura. Two verses that spoke explicitly of shura. وَشَوَرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. You know, their affairs are conducted on the basis of mutual consultation, and consult them. And a surah that was named after shura. Adl, justice, is an extremely Islamic value. Equality between equals is an important Islamic value. Separation of powers, you know, Ali radiallahu anhu and the story of the shield that this disputed over the Jewish man and went to the judge. Separation of powers within, you know, the independence of the judiciary or the judicial branch is an important Islamic concept. So there are important some Islamic concepts. Some people argue that Islam provides a system of governance. I don't get entangled in terminology. So if you think that Islam provided a system of governance, so I'm not going to argue with you over the word system. I don't believe that Islam provided details with regard to governance. Islam provided principles, and that is the beauty and the genius of Islam. Mm-hmm. Because certain things need to be delineated in great detail, such as the salah, because they never change.
And other things are left. You know,
other change have generic to advice. Be adjusted to, adapted to circumstantial realities that are variable, that are changing all the time. So think about the Sharia as having constant objectives and overarching maxims and then flexible legal framework. The Sharia itself, as Imam Shatibi says, the Allah Azza wa Jalla, Allah's address to us, is not moving. It is the reality that is moving. So different, circumstances will bring about different rulings, not because the Sharia is moving. It is because the reality is moving. The Sharia is fixed. Mm. But the Sharia is based on principles and manatat, effective causes. You know, the legal justifications or effective causes, the whatever ratio legis, whatever you call it. So those manatat are fixed. Those maxims are fixed. The reality is moving. So when the reality changes, this particular custom or this particular matter would fit under a different principle of Sharia. The principles are fixed. Mm. So the reality itself is moving like this, under the fixed principles of the Sharia. So the flexible legal framework with the Sharia will accommodate the differences in the different times and different places, as you know, the verifying erudite scholars have, you know, over and over stated and emphasized and reiterated. So in this particular area, you know, the area of politics, the sphere of politics, things change all the time. You know, the geopolitical realities, the sociopolitical realities change all the time. Therefore, having a fixed, detailed system would not be appropriate.
Feasible even, yeah.
Would and not that's why, be yes, appropriate.
And even so, historically, we have seen different iterations of systems.
Of course. Yes. Like, whoever said that al-ahd is recommended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-ahd, which is basically passing the covenant on. Mm. So you spoke about Imam al-Mawardi and having a book on Siyasa Sharia called the Ahkam al-Sultaniyya. It's a great book. But how much of it is direct revelation from God, and how much of it is the George conclusions that he had reached and yeah. based on his interpretive effort and the realities that he was surrounded by? At the same time, Imam Abu Ya'la, our Hanbali Imam, had written a book called the Rahim Sultaniyya also.
Which has a lot of overlap, but let's not go there today.
A lot of similarities.
A bit too many, but...
Yeah. But that's fine. But at any rate, is it a product? Is it basically the explicit revelation? No, absolutely not. Like, read it impartially. See how many ayat and hadith are being quoted there. See how explicit the implication of the ayat and hadith that are being quoted there. So when Imam Abu Ya'la says that there are three different ways of having legitimate leadership or installing an imam, one of them is mutual consultation or the aqd, you know, the idea of the aqd, the contract. This should be the only one. This is the only one that is based on Islamic values, al aqd, a contract. We are, the people, the Muslims, are a taraf al-asil fi hadha al-aqd. We are basically the sort of one party in this aqd. We may have like an agent to represent us. Those are ahl al-hal wal-aqd, those who bind and unbind, but their role is wakil. They are our agent in choosing an imam, but we are basically the people entitled to this right. We, the Muslims, are the people entitled to this right. And if there is a group of people called Ahl al-Hal wal-Aqd, they are our wakil, our agent, in signing this contract, in signing this contract with the imam. It's a contract. And all the, basically, the conditions of contracts would apply to it. And we can basically modify the contract. We can adjust the contract. We can adapt the contract because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-Muslimuna ala shurutihim, illa shartan harram halalan aw halal haraman."
We will get to how much we can modify as well later on today. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. But what I'm trying to say is
the asl
now,
is there, yeah.
Now Imam Abu Ya'la, rahimahullah, says that it is also established through al-ahd, the covenant, that is being passed on, the covenant. What does that covenant mean? Wilayat al-Ahd, the concept of Wilayat al-Ahd, the crown prince. This concept, where does it come from? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu endorsed Umar. Imam Taymiyyah rahimahullah clearly says that this endorsement is not appointment by Abu Bakr. He did not appoint Umar. He endorsed Umar. Had Umar not been chosen by the majority of the companions, this endorsement would not have meant anything.
Yeah.
Likewise, when Umar gave the bay'ah to Abu Bakr, had Abu Bakr not been given bay'ah to by the majority of the companions, Umar's bay'ah would not have meant anything, you know, in Saqifat Bani Sa'id. So now this wilayat al-ahd or this endorsement had a different interpretation according to later scholars in later times. What is it? It became binding.
Yeah.
So it is not endorsement. It is passing the covenant on to your son, or to your brother or to whomever.
And we know this as well. When Muawiyah radiallahu anh instituted it for his son, there was a serious backlash amongst the senior Sahaba and the sons of the Sahaba and Aisha radiallahu anh, others, multiple. So it's not that simplistic in this regard.
No, absolutely not. But this became the norm.
Mm-hmm. Historical norm.
Historically, this became the norm. Where is this? I would say that I appreciate the pragmatism of the fuqaha because they wanted to keep peace and order.
Civil order, yeah.
Yeah. I appreciate the pragmatism of the fuqaha. I do not appreciate the rigidity of the people who read those books and consider this to be Islam. Mm. So the pragmatism of the fuqaha, the flexibility of the fuqaha, rigid people now read those books and they consider this to be sort of, this is what Islam says. No, this is basically the fuqaha being flexible
for their time,
being pragmatic for their times.
Yeah.
And that was the norm in their times.
إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا